We're going to be looking at especially verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. I've been thinking and reflecting on these words over the past few weeks, especially leading up to James's exam, and so I preached on this passage for his ordination, James Hislop's ordination up in Bucklands Beach. And as I was thinking about these things, you know, I've been a few years in ministry now, and the temptation is, and I think as I reflect on my own ministry, you know, to start off well in the sense of all for Christ, doing it all for Him and for His glory and for His honor. But we all know our hearts, they're wicked and they're deceitful. And so subtly, our hearts change from doing it all for the Lord Jesus Christ to seeking to serve ourselves. And I found that in my own heart as well, and especially having to go and get back to the basics, so to speak, and reminding myself of that. And so seeing maybe how far I've slipped myself, and even these the things that God calls the minister of the pastor of the word here to. And so getting ready to preach for James' ordination was a helpful hope corrective for me, and a reminder of where I need to be and what I need to do. But it reminded me of where I need to be, and it reminded me of where all elders and leaders in the church need to be, but not just leaders in the church, leaders in the home. What we are as parents, as teachers, anyone really in the household of God in areas of responsibility. But then also what we as a congregation are called to, as we think about our me as the pastor, the elders, the deacons, and all those in authority over us, what are we to expect, and how are we to react, and how are we to live with the pastor and the minister of the word? And so that's what I want to look at this evening. And I want to look at that under 2 points, basically trying to unpack verse 16. The result of watching and the practice of watching. So the result and the practice of watching. And so what I want to do with verse 16 is there's two sentences there, you'll see. I want to take the second sentence first and then go back to the first sentence. So we're kind of doing a little bit backwards, but I trust that as we go through, you'll see why I've done that. So in verse 16, right at the end there, it says, "Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor in the church in Ephesus, and he is called to preach and to proclaim God's word, to pastor the church, and also, of course, to teach others and to teach elders, especially as Paul and Silas and his traveling companions have done, as we've made our way through the book of Acts. So they were to strengthen the churches before they moved on. And there's a sense where what the Apostle Paul would do at times as well is the church would start up in a place, and then he would move on, but leave one of these young men here, in this case, Timothy, behind. And so as he leaves, or as he's left already, he's writing back to Timothy and thinking about the things that Timothy is called to do, specifically for the situation where Timothy is at, but then also, of course, for us today as well. So Timothy is called to live a life that is full of personal discipline. He's called to live a life of teaching and preaching in the congregation that he's at. And so here I want to see in verse 16, for, this word for, persist in this, do these things for, or because, or so that, or by doing that, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The ultimate end, in other words, of what he's called to do is to save himself and his hearers. Now, the ultimate end of life, whether you're a pastor, whether you're an elder, whether you're a Christian, any Christian in our lives, the ultimate end is, of course, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But in a sense, this is part of the means, if I can say, or part of the path in which we get there, as Timothy specifically here is called to do this. Now, one way of looking at this, if we think about Timothy, you can imagine the church in Ephesus as they read this, because not just Timothy who would read it, but the church in Ephesus as well, as they are reading this, you know, they could ask themselves, well, why do we need this pastor? Why do we need Timothy here? What's the point of having him here? Well, we could say, well, you know, we've got some elders in our church, these people in Timothy, and, you know, well, maybe we don't want them to do too much work, so we want to have a pastor who can care for us and who can do this full time. Or they could say something like, well, we want to have the same man who's preaching week after week, so it's nice and consistent that we have consistent preaching. Or they might say something like, well, you know, we need to have something to do with our money. I don't know. You know, maybe it's part of the budget. Why not give it to a man like this? Or they just want to have, you know, someone to visit us when we're sick, or to take our funerals, or do our weddings, or whatever the pastor is called to do. But of course, that's not really the reason why they are to have a pastor. Here, the people in Ephesus, well, the Apostle Paul is saying, in a sense, to the people in Ephesus, the reason you need a pastor is for your salvation. Now we say, isn't that a bit much? Well, for the salvation of the pastor himself and the hearers and those people who would hear, the people in Ephesus. Now we might say, well, is that quite right? If you have a pastor, he's the one that saves you. Well, we know that not to be the case, right? There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one but our Savior, Jesus. We have salvation believing in what Jesus has done on the cross. We've been looking at it specifically at Good Friday and this morning again as we looked at his rising from the dead. The one who took sin upon himself, the one who became the curse for us. He is the Savior of mankind, not a pastor. If you want salvation, you need to believe in Jesus, and in him alone, he saves. But God also uses means. And in this case, for the people of Ephesus, it was through the teaching and the preaching of Timothy. Because that is what the pastor, I as a pastor here, and the elders as pastors in that sense as well, they are to show us the way of salvation. They are to guide us in our walk with God. They are to reprove us when we go astray, to encourage us when we're disheartened, when we need encouragement in the fight. Because often in the fight, the battle that we're in, it gets discouraging, doesn't it? And our elders and our pastor there, they're called there to encourage us and to point us in the right direction. And so God uses means. And so when he says, by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We are thinking here about salvation in a lifelong process. Because you could say there is, another way of putting it, you could say there is initial salvation, where we think about things like regeneration and justification. You know, in the evenings, we've been going through the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I know it was a while ago, but a while ago we talked about regeneration, we talked about justification, and how important these are. Well, they're vital to salvation. We need to believe in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness imputed to us. But then there's also, you could call it ongoing salvation, which we often would call sanctification, where we're called to become more and more holy, more and more following the commands of Jesus Christ. More and more living the life that God wants us to live, becoming more and more like him. But the Bible also talks about our final salvation, which we call our glorification. When Jesus comes back, and he will take all his people to himself for eternity. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Galatians chapter 4. He says, my little children. Now the Galatian Christians were kind of going all over the place, but the Apostle Paul was calling them and he's saying, my children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He wants Christ to be formed in those who hear him. So So when we're talking about salvation and for the pastor and the elders to persist in this so that they will save themselves and their hearers, so that we will save ourselves as elders and us as the congregation, what we're talking about is the leaders of the church, the elders and the pastor are called to see people come to salvation, to point people to salvation, to point them to the Savior, but then also to love them and to feed them from God's word so that more and more they will know him and love him and walk with him and then lead them to glorious, lead them to glorification. Horatius Bonar put it like this. He said, "The object of the Christian ministry is to convert sinners and to edify the body of Christ. No faithful minister can possibly rest short of this. Applause, fame, popularity, honor, wealth, all these are vain. If souls are not won, if saints are not matured, our ministry itself is vain." You see, the call for the minister, the call for the elders, is a call to save our hearers and to save ourselves in that way. And it's very, you know, the ministry in general, and I'm speaking in general for myself as a pastor and for the elders of the church as well, ministry is full of distraction. There are administrative issues. We have to run meetings, we have to answer emails, and these things are good things, and we need to do them. They're part of what it is. But the primary focus is that I and your elders want to see you love and adore and follow and make much of Jesus Christ. That's what we long for. That's what we want for you. This is the call of the pastor. This is the call of elders to care for the flock of God and to see them come to salvation, as I've explained it. So that's the watching the result, but then watching the practice. So the practice of this watching this minister, that Timothy specifically, but also us elders are called to do. Now there are two practices that there in the first sentence of verse 16, two practices that Timothy specifically is called to, and one is to watch himself and the other is to watch his teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. So let's look at a close watch on yourself first. Pastoral ministry is hard. Now, don't say that to make you feel sorry for us. Anyone in a leadership position is at a coalface of the spiritual warfare where there are constant, constant attacks. And often the attacks are from the evil one and from our own hearts. Now, early on in my ministry, I remember very clearly I went back to I went back to Macedon. We were on holiday or something like that. I can't remember exactly the context, but we went back to Macedon, where I was originally from, and a dear couple back in that church said to me, "What have you found the hardest thing in ministry?" And I very clearly remember saying, "Myself." And that's often what it is, you see. The hardest thing in ministry is ourselves, because we've got to deal with our own heart and we've got to deal with the struggles of our hearts. You know, some think, well, you know, once you become an elder or when you become a minister, well, I mean, you're pretty much there. You know, you're kind of on the doorstep of heaven as far as your purity and as far as your holiness is concerned. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Which is why Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, so he writes a book, they actually compiled lectures of his into a book. But his very first chapter and his very first lecture was The Minister's Self-Watch. As he's speaking to those under his care, the young men who are coming up to pastor into other churches, the first lecture he had, the first chapter of his book is The Minister's Self-Watch, which is vital. Here, keep a close watch on yourself. If you desire the conversion, if you desire the salvation of yourself and your hearers, keep a close watch on yourself. As we read from Acts chapter 20, I don't know if you noticed, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to these Ephesian elders. It's probably the last time he's ever going to see them. And these elders, they're listening, they're hanging on every word that he says because they want to know how they must walk and how they must run the church. And the Apostle Paul says to them, wolves will come in and destroy the flock. But he doesn't just say that, he says, wolves will come from among you who will destroy the flock. From among the elders who are called to shepherd the flock of God, there will be wolves who will seek to devour the flock. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to Timothy, and as he's speaking to the leaders of the church, he's saying, watch yourself. Stay close to the Lord. Discipline yourself for godliness. The key, you see, is personal holiness. Let no one, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. How he lives his life, how an elder lives his life, in his mind, in his thoughts, and his actions toward God, is the ingredients to his self-watch. The key for us as a congregation is for myself as a pastor, is for the elders to be godly. Robert Murray McShane, I've quoted this before, said, my people's greatest need is my personal godliness. The great need for this congregation is my personal godliness. The godliness of the elders, the godliness of the deacons, the godliness of those in authority. The example we set will go a long way to fulfilling our ministry within this congregation. If our relationship to Christ is cold and distant, we're not going to joyfully take God's people and say, there is the Savior. He's the one you follow. Come with me and let's follow him. Now, what you do in private is vital and important. What you do in private will be and will end up to be what we are like in public. You know, we have sportsmen and so forth nowadays. We don't necessarily care what they do off the field. Although nowadays, if the media get hold of something, they kind of like to have a bit of gossip, I suppose, for the readership. But as a general rule, we don't really care what sportsmen do off the field, as long as they perform on the field. But in God's church, it's not like that. It is vital what we do, if I can say, off the field or behind closed doors. Because it's part of our personal godliness. So we are called to give ourselves, brothers, we are called to give ourselves to Christ, to walk with Christ and set an example of what this walk looks like. Now that means as a congregation, we have an expectation as well. No one can do this alone. An old writer once said, you pray me full, and I'll preach you full. Or in other words, what you pray for is what you get. Congregation that doesn't pray for its pastor and doesn't pray for its elders fervently will not receive what they need. So we pray for our elders. We pray for their spiritual protection, for their fight against laziness and against anger, their fight against pride and lust, their fight against wanting to go our own way, their fight against lukewarmness. We pray for their family because the devil would love to see the family of leaders broken up, to see our relationships broken, miscommunication. You see, myself as a pastor and the elders of this church are sinners just like you. We have all the same issues, only often on a grander scale. So we need to pray as a congregation, but we also need to walk alongside them. Now, in the New Testament, it's interesting, isn't it, how no Christian ever lives on an island. You don't get that kind of feel as you make your way through the New Testament, as you read the New Testament. It's all about being part of the life of the church. It's so vitally important. Yes, it's a relationship with God. Yes, it's me and the Lord, but it's me and the Lord in the context of a church community. And a pastor is no different. An elder is no different. We're not superhumans. There's not one rule and one ordinary means of grace for the elders and the pastor and another for the rest of the congregation. No, you need to be around us and you need to encourage us and you need to appoint us and point to the faults and the sins that we fall into. And you need to understand where we're at. And you need to maybe even ask probing questions and difficult questions for his good and for the good of the church so that he will keep a close watch on himself. So he's to keep a close watch on himself. That's the first practice. And the second one is to keep a close watch on his teaching. In verse 13, Paul again speaking to Timothy said, devote yourself to these tasks, the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Now, in those days, of course, the public reading of Scripture was a very big deal, and it's a big deal today as well. But we didn't. No, not everybody had a copy of God's Word, so you couldn't just go home, take up your Bible, put it in your pocket or put it in your bag, and take it home and go read it at night. That's just not the way it worked, because not many people had a copy of God's Word. Just very, very expensive to have one. And so the public reading of Scripture, people would come in and hear Scripture being read. That's what they would do in the synagogues in the Old Testament times. People would just come in and hear the reading of Scripture. So there is still that goes on as we read it in the worship service, but especially the exhortation and to teaching. We have to have, and this the preacher and the elders are called to have right teaching. Keep watch on your teaching. Ministers are called to have, at least in our churches, we have at least 3 years of seminary training, kind of a building block on which to understand the Scriptures and to get a good foundation. Our elders are called to subscribe, and they're to know their confessions, because the confessions, we believe, is teach what God's Word teaches on certain topics in certain areas. Because what will happen is attacks will come. They always do. And usually the attacks kind of come from within. There's always a temptation to dumb things down. People will say, well, just keep it simple. Just give me Jesus. That's enough for me. Or we start to say, well, I used to think those things were really important. I used to want to make sure that those things are taught well, but now, is it really that important? Do we really want to rock the boat? That was back in the day, a bit of youthful passion when we were first excited about those things. But now, we kind of want to keep things a bit calm and quiet. We just don't have the energy to fight anymore. Constant temptation for elders and for ministers alike. Now, he's to keep a close watch on his teaching, to know and to keep reading and to grow. But also he's to devote himself to this work, as verse 13 reminds us. To devote himself to this work. Especially for preachers, for myself as a preacher, as I think about preaching kind of has a negative press. People say things like, well, don't preach to me. Or we joke about long sermons, which is, okay, we can joke about those things. But we think, often we think, well, at least people around tend to think, well, sermons are long, they're boring, and they're irrelevant. Who today sits down and listens to a half an hour sermon? And yet, it's God's means of continuing to speak to the hearts of his people. And preaching takes a lot of preparation. There's planning, there's exegesis, there's study, there's writing, and it's a good bulk of my time. And it's interesting how even in our session meetings, it's a good bulk of the session meeting time as we evaluate sermons and we have sermon review. Because it's important that it's right. It's important that God's people are fed and we're growing. So keep a close watch on your teaching. Because then you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so that's true for the pastor and the elders, but it's also true for us as a congregation. If we want to grow in Christ, we need to hear from Christ, right? We want to hear from Christ. And the means whereby God continues to build his church is through the preaching of the word. Which kind of reminds us of two things I was thinking about. Firstly, you know, make sure I and the elders do that. Make sure I spend time in studying God's word. But then also for us as a congregation, make sure we're here to be under the word. Now maybe I'm preaching to the converted. But it's important, isn't it? If the Apostle Paul says, devote yourself to this, to Timothy. Give yourself to this task. He's not saying, give yourself to this task so that week after week, you can kind of stand up in the church or however they worshipped in those days or whatever kind of building they worshipped in those days. So you can stand up every day maybe or every week. So you can stand up there and talk to nobody that's there. I mean, that's silly, right? The thinking is, if this is so important, the people are going to come and hear. God continues to speak through the preaching of the word. God uses this to grow his people and to strengthen them in their faith. Keep a close watch. Devote yourself to this. And so we are called to be under this. Now, as I was thinking about this, I kind of come to the end of it, and I think there's a lot of things that we're called to do and not to do. The things that pastors and elders are called to do, the things that congregation is called to do. And sometimes we leave thinking, okay, these are the things I need to do, therefore I'll go and do them. And we forget the focus. We forget what we're here to do. Or we forget really who we're here for. I was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Maybe you want to turn there just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle Paul, he's speaking to these Corinthian Christians, and they don't really like Paul. They don't like his, he has big talk, but you know when we see him in person, he's not really that great. He's told them off in 1 Corinthians for a number of matters that were wrong in the congregation. And you know, there are these apostles that are going around, at least they call themselves apostles that are going around. They're really popular. I mean, they're great preachers, and people go and listen to them, and they think, wow, these guys are really great. You know, that Paul and his companions, they're not really that great at all. And then he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Jesus, you see, is the most precious thing that you and I can ever follow. He is the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. And that treasure comes to us in jars of clay. And sometimes those jars are cracked. Sometimes they break. Often they're chipped and they really don't look that nice. And so we're really not that focused on the treasure. We're really not that focused on the jar. The focus is the treasure, right? It's all about the treasure. And so the jar is merely there to, as it were, carry the treasure, as it were, help us to look in the treasure. If we want to grow, if we want to know Christ, yes, they come to us in the jars of clay, but we want to know him. And we want to love him, and we want to take this treasure, and we want to see it, we want to feel it, we want to look at it, and we want to know more and more about the Savior. And to that end, God has graciously blessed us with ministers and elders who teach, who preach, who guide, who direct us, so that we might see more of the beauty of the treasure that is our Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, gracious God, may we indeed see the treasure. And may we indeed love the treasure. And would you guide the elders and myself as well as the primary preacher and teacher of the word. Would you guide us so that we might not make much of ourselves, but that we might make much of you. That we might make much of our Savior. That we as your people would leave this place week after week fed and nourished in our souls. Oh Lord, grant that to be true about this congregation and about this church and about the preaching that comes from this pulpit and about the pastoral work that the elders of this church do. Give us a heart and a love for Jesus. Oh Lord, may we serve him and him alone. Thank you for the elders that you've given to us. Oh Lord, may we esteem them highly for their work. Oh Lord, we pray that you would keep them in your care, that you would grant them strength, the strength of Christ and the Spirit, to fight all the sin that so easily betakes even them, the sins of anger and lust and selfishness and pride and every other sin that so easily comes upon us. Oh, gracious God, grant us to be faithful men who deeply love you. Help us in our task, we pray, and in so doing, feed us as a flock of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.